getting all situated here. Hey, we're going to spend 60 seconds in silence and just ask God to meet us. This is a long time for some of you, but let's just take 1 minute. We're preaching on solitude this morning, and so we're just going to take 1 minute of silence. I realize for some of you this is a stretch, it may be uncomfortable, but let's just take 1 minute and just ask God to meet us today in the peace and the quiet. Father, thank you for silence and how being silent, how solitude can help us focus our attention on you. We know that solitude is a regular part of Jesus' life. And as we look at that truth today, would you open our minds to how we can imitate Jesus through our practice of solitude? In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you were uncomfortable or you just don't like silence in general? You like to keep things moving, you like to keep going quickly, you like to have people around, something to do. How many of you would be more in that camp than that you actually love it? Okay. And how many of you would be in the other side where you actually do pretty well? You enjoy quiet, solitude, time away. Okay, most of us. So this will be an encouragement for most of us. For a few of you, this may be a challenge this morning. I used to be like that where the first camp where I just filled my whole life with people, stuff, busyness all the time. And now God's really done a work in my heart to help me shift to be more seeking solitude and time with him. And when we talk about solitude, we're really talking about time with Jesus. Because if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit with you. And so when you're alone, you're still with God. And so we want to be aware of God's presence. We want to be really with God when we're in solitude. But today we're talking about solitude. And most of us tend to fill silence. Even if you like solitude, most of us tend to fill silence with something, right? We listen to music, we read the news, we watch the news, we scroll through our phones all day long, we listen to podcasts and ebooks and all sorts of stuff, right? It's so easy, easier than ever, to fill every waking moment of our schedules. And I struggle with this too. It's so easy to just take my phone out and do whatever, just fiddle around and do, you know, play a game or read the news or whatever. It's so easy to escape solitude to the point where some of us, even if we like it, we don't have a moment of solitude. And if you're like me, you know, several months ago now, life shifted to where I went from being in the office every day to working in a recliner. We live in a pretty small house right now, working in my recliner, about 4 inches away from my bed, being on Zoom calls all day long. And it's just, even in the solitude of that, sort of the loneliness, there's not really much solitude. So I have to seek it out more intentionally. And if you're like me, it's a struggle. And yet this morning, we're looking at Jesus. There's three scenes in Jesus' life where we see him seek out solitude really clearly. And we find that he's strengthened by solitude. We find that he's sustained by solitude. And we find that he's prepared for ministry by solitude. And so this morning, as we're kind of continuing this series we started last week on prayer, we're looking at solitude and how do we build this practice, this discipline of solitude that Jesus so clearly mastered and did great with. So we're taking a look at that this morning. This series is called Hearing God's Voice. And this week, as we look at solitude, we begin with Jesus as he is tempted. Most of you probably know this story where Jesus is out in the desert and he's tempted. Let's put that first verse up on the screen there. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Can you just imagine that, being in the desert alone for 40 days, not eating, And I mean, most of you get hangry around dinner time if you haven't eaten much, or even lunchtime. I know I do. And if you've ever done a longer fast for days, I've never done 40 days, but I've done multiple days in a row, and it gets fatiguing. It gets draining. You just feel sometimes like you just have no energy. I remember hearing one guy speak who's normally an amazing communicator, and his message was just kind of flat that morning for some reason. And I found out later he was finishing a 40-day fast, and he was just on empty. Now, spiritually, I think he was probably charged up more than ever, but physically, emotionally, mentally, he was weary. And yet we see Jesus at the most tempting time he ever knew, from what we can tell in the scriptures. He's in solitude, and he's seeking God, and he's fasting, and he focuses on this silence with God as he's facing temptation. Now, I remember in 1996, I believe it was, I went with our church youth group, the Watermark Youth Group, to Watson Homestead. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever heard of it? No? Okay, so I guess I was the only one. I know there's some people that normally attend this campus that were there with me, as was my wife. She went to Eastern Hills Wesleyan up in the North Towns. Our churches came together for a youth ministry event, a retreat, and we had no idea each other were there. We don't remember meeting each other, but years later, we found a picture that we're both in about 3 feet apart, kind of an interesting side note. That was kind of fun to find a few years into dating. There's like 40 people at the retreat. We have no real recollection of each other. It's just so funny. But anyway, so I'm at Watson Homestead, this beautiful retreat center, and I decided to go for a walk that night, and I looked up, and it was the most magnificent starlit night to this day that I've ever seen. And I went back to the cabin, I grabbed a blanket, it was a beautiful night, and I just laid on my back and looked at the stars and took in God's majesty. Have you ever had a moment like that in nature where you're just struck by God's power and even just the beauty of nature? And that night, I had an experience where I just really realized my need to be alone with God. Up to that point, I was a senior in high school, so, you know, as most teenagers are, I was very busy, and literally, I would try to fill every moment. If I had 15 minutes alone, I didn't know what to do. I would just panic, and I'd find something to do. Remember the good old days when if you were bored, you were just bored, and there was like, you didn't have your phone. I mean, you could turn on TV or the radio or something, but it was just a different world. It wasn't so easy to be distracted. And I was really addicted to just having my schedule full. And that night, God kind of broke through in a unique way. And really, I'd say since that night, seeking God, seeking solitude, having time away has been something that's really filled me. And that was an interesting shift for me. And I hope it is for you if you haven't made that shift yet. It sounds like many of you do that already, but in one of my favorite books, Dallas Willard wrote The Spirit of the Disciplines. And he deals with these verses we just read in a pretty interesting way. I'm going to read a longer clip, and then a portion of that will come up on the screen. Dallas Willard says, "The Spirit, we're told, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Was this not to put him into the weakest possible position before Satan, starving and alone in the wild? Most of whom I've spoken to about this matter are shocked at the suggestion that the wilderness is the place of solitude and deprivation, was actually the place of strength and strengthening for our Lord, and the Spirit led him there, as he would lead us there to ensure that Christ was in the best possible condition for the trial." Think about that. Jesus didn't get put with a bunch of people right before this huge temptation. God helped him withdraw. The Spirit literally led him to the desert to spend time with him, to be strengthened by him. So we look at Jesus and we say, how did Jesus fight temptation? Well, one of the major ways he did that was going into solitude, was having time with his heavenly Father, and really following the Spirit's lead into going into that. We have countless temptations, every day. If you're like me, every 15 minutes, every half hour, every hour, there's some sort of temptation right in front of us. And some of us are better at resisting than others. And my encouragement to you this morning is if you have challenges with that, make sure you're seeking God. Make sure you're finding places of solitude. Make sure you're being strengthened like Jesus was strengthened by time with his heavenly Father. the gravity of temptation kind of looms for us. And the Holy Spirit, alone in the wilderness with Jesus, strengthened Jesus for this most important moment in history. And what did this time look like? He was alone. He wasn't with people. He didn't have the demands that he normally had. He didn't have people asking him stuff every minute. But he had the presence of the Holy Spirit. He was quiet. It was peaceful, we presume. He could hear the wind blow. He could hear animals in the distance. There was a stillness that Jesus would have experienced in the wilderness that we often miss because we're so busy. There was time to reflect, time to pray, and time to have deep communion with God and be filled by the Holy Spirit. For Jesus, solitude was a place to be strengthened. For us, solitude is also a place to be strengthened through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, filling us and empowering us to live a victorious life. In Luke 4:13, it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him alone until an opportune time. When the enemy realized that Jesus was strong, that he gained his strength from being with his Father, he left him alone. Wouldn't that be nice if you resisted and resisted temptation and the enemy just left? I think that's often how it works, is we build up, like building a muscle. We gain strength in this solitude as we spend time with God. And eventually the enemy goes, you know what? I'm getting my tail kicked here. I'm going to go somewhere else. And if you haven't experienced that, I hope you do. That's called victory over sin. And that's an amazing thing to experience. So we move to this second scene. There's a man with leprosy. He comes to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Now, lepers, as you likely know, were considered unclean. They were separated from other people. They were in a lazaretto. They were in a place that was designated for lepers only, separated from society. The isolation must have been horrific, really, to be outcast from society. And Jesus heals this man. He says, I'm willing. And he reaches out his hand and he heals him. And then he says, don't tell anyone. Now, I don't know how you could not tell anyone if you're a leper and you're healed. The reason, though, that likely that Jesus was telling him don't tell anyone was because ceremonial, according to Jewish law, you couldn't declare healing until you had seen a rabbi and he declared that you were, in fact, healed. Probably a good system. But in this case, the man clearly didn't listen, as we read on in Luke chapter 5. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. Catch this part, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. 9 times we read that Jesus withdrew, that he went to a solitary place. Now imagine you're Jesus. You have no shortage of people who want your attention, who want your healing, who want whatever you have that you're offering. People flock to him all the time. You think you're busy. I think I'm busy. We have nothing on Jesus. He had literally demands on him 24/7. My wife and I have a 4-year-old, and there's times I'll go into the bathroom and I hear, Dad, Dad. You know, you can't, 4-year-olds don't really have much of a boundary a lot of times. They just don't get kind of like, hey, leave the person alone for a few minutes, you know. My wife, sometimes the only time she'll have like to clear her head as a drive in the car to the store or whatever, you know. It's just when you have those demands on you, when there's people around you all the time, it can be very draining. And so 9 times we see the gospel writers, amidst all the important things they want to tell us about Jesus, they make an emphasis that Jesus withdrew often and sought solitude with his heavenly Father. If that's not important in the midst of all that they had to convey, they would have left it out. But it's in there repeatedly that Jesus, amidst all these demands. Now, if I'm trying to sell Jesus to people back in the day and I'm a gospel writer, I don't know that I would think to put in that Jesus stepped away and went to a solitary place, right? I mean, that just doesn't really compute with, hey, this is the Savior of the world. Jesus had this power to heal. I mean, if I'm a gospel writer, just in my human self, I want to say Jesus was there all the time. He healed everybody that came to him, no matter what. But that's not the message that we hear. The message is Jesus did heal. Jesus did do all these amazing miracles. But then he would step back and he would get away. and people would be looking for him, and he wasn't there. So despite your busyness, despite my busyness, we have to step away. If we're going to be strengthened, if we're going to be sustained by solitude, by time with our Father, we need to step away. We need to be refilled. We need to have that focus. Verse 16 tells us Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He finds this solitude, and from that solitude, he gets peace. God turns chaos into order. You ever feel chaotic when you're too busy? You just have too much going on? Imagine Jesus, he's got this pain all around him, people hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And he gives and gives and gives, and he needed to step away to be sustained, just like you and me do. We need to much more than he did, I'm sure, because he was Jesus after all, right? We need to do that very desperately. You're not weak if you seek solitude. You're not less than if you seek solitude. You're simply saying if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And not just that, but if Jesus needed that, I probably do too. So I want to kind of shift our mindset this morning as we think about solitude being a place where we're sustained, where God keeps us going, where he keeps filling us with energy and passion and strength for the things that we need to do that he's called us to do. That's not weakness. It's strength to have discipline to do that. So I think we need a paradigm shift in that a lot of times we do feel like it's weakness or like we're taken away from what God has us to do or even just taken away from the people around us if we get away. But you and I can't afford not to do that. We really can't. So this third scene we're going to look at from Jesus' life shows us that this is a place to be prepared in solitude as we meet with God. Matthew 26:36 says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now this is right before Jesus is crucified. He's betrayed by his friend, by Judas. He's really beaten and killed. And he knows this is coming. And what does he do? He seeks God in solitude. He had already met with the disciples. He had kind of a last hurrah. And then the most important thing he does is he goes and spends time with his Father. And he surrenders himself. And that's another thing that happens when we're in solitude. We often work through our stuff with God. And we have time to really process and go, you know, God, I don't want to do this, but I will if you're calling me to it. It gets our hearts in a place where we can really surrender whatever it is we're going through and say, God, I'll follow your will. I'll do what you want. Take this from me if you are willing to, but I will surrender to what you're calling me to. And we can't really have much more of a humble, obedient posture than that, can we? I mean, that's the place where God wants us to be, is where we surrender our lives, we surrender our calling, we surrender all that we have to his purposes. And I don't think we really can get there if we don't spend time with him. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what the example Jesus sets for us is spend time, get your heart in a place where you can really let go of your own ambitions, your own dreams, your own hopes, and align them with God's. It's so critical as we follow after him. So when something huge is coming your way, solitude is a place to be prepared. You could worry about it. You can plot and scheme and plan. You can do everything that you can do to control all the factors that you can. But at the end of the day, we need to surrender to Jesus if we want to follow after him wholeheartedly. And solitude is the place where that heart work often happens. I think it often happens sitting in a room like this as well, hearing the word, worshiping together. God changes our hearts. But if we're missing solitude, we're missing a huge part of the Christian walk. We're missing one of the most central parts of Jesus' ministry, which was having the discipline and the focus on what God's called you to do, to step back and take time with him. Philippians 4 is an amazing passage. And I think it kind of hits the nail on the head when it talks about anxiety. So let's pull that up. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, just to pause for a minute, this verse is often misused and abused to talk about, you know, if you have clinical anxiety, you know, just snap out of it, just follow these simple words and you'll feel better. I don't necessarily think that's what the scripture's talking about here personally. I think it's talking about more the general things that weigh us down, that plague our minds. You know, one author I read a long time ago says that our circle of concern is way bigger than our circle of influence. In other words, we worry about all sorts of stuff, but the things we can actually control is a very small circle. And yet we spend most of our time out in the big circle of things that we have no control over, but we worry about. And I think it's kind of hitting on that type of idea a little bit more than really saying, hey, if you have a significant mental illness, just snap out of it and focus on these things. I don't think that's what the passage is saying. Not saying that can't work, but I think in this case, it's talking more about general worries and anxieties. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. What is that? Prayer, seeking God, spending time with him, communing, talking. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. There's all sorts of studies on happiness now that affirm what we read 2,000 years ago. That if you know, there's gratitude journals that are springing up all over the place, that if you just take a few minutes to focus on what you're thankful for each day, it literally helps you be happier. Well, we hear that 2,000 years ago in this passage from Paul. He says, so with thanksgiving, be grateful for what God's given you. Be grateful for all that God has done in your life. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing invitation that is. And if you have actually practiced that, you know that it works. Again, it doesn't cure everything. It doesn't fix your situations most of the time. But God meets you in a powerful way. And he does transform us as we do that. When we step into solitude, we're living as Jesus lived. So I just want to invite you this morning to do that, to seek him. If a step in the right direction is just taking a few minutes before you go to bed and just crying out to Jesus, or first thing when you wake up in the morning before you get out of bed, spend some time just meeting with God. It can be a simple prayer. Father God, I'm here. That's it. It doesn't have to be complicated, or however you want to word it. Just, God, I'm here. Speak to me. Meet me. It can be so simple. It can be driving down the road and turning the radio off, not listening to music or a podcast or the radio or sports talk or whatever, but just having some solitude, some quiet, and talking to God. It doesn't have to be complicated. Now, you can go more extreme than that. I think a good growth point, if you're already doing that sometimes, is to really spend some pointed time with God, to withdraw, to go for a long walk, to have a place, maybe in your house or maybe somewhere else, where you go specifically to meet with God. But whatever that looks like, maybe if you already do that, maybe it's having a longer extended time where you go for a whole day without talking. Could you imagine some of you are like, I could not ever do that. You know who you are. But if that's you, try to take 2 hours. Try to take a half hour. See if you can do a half hour without talking. And just journal your thoughts. Journal what's going on inside of you. Maybe try to identify some of why that's so tough for you even. But what I'm saying is just seek God. Make time for solitude with him. Because it's so important to Jesus. We see that he's literally strengthened and sustained and prepared for all that God has for him as he withdraws from the crowds, as he withdraws from people, and he just spends time alone with his heavenly Father. Revelation 3:20, kind of as we conclude here, Revelation 3:20 there's this image of Jesus, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in and share a meal together." Now, in the ancient world, sharing a meal together was a sign of friendship, of companionship and alignment. It meant that you were kind of on the same team with someone. You were really, it was more than just going over for a barbecue with the neighbors. It was this person's kind of on my team. It was a declaration of relationship. Jesus says, if you open the door and let me in, I'll come in and we'll have a meal together. We'll spend time together. He doesn't say, if you open the door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to straighten everything up and I'm going to tell you where all the furniture should go. We're going to feng shui this house. You know, he's not trying to, he doesn't give this image of, I don't even know what that is. I just know it's a decorating term, but he's not saying he's going to come in and reorganize everything. We know that he gives us the power to do that over time. But what he's saying is, listen, the invitation for you is a relationship. And out of that relationship, you're going to want the best that I have for you. And you're going to strive toward that. But let me come in. Spend time with me. Have a relationship with me. That's the invitation. The God of the universe wants to spend time with us. We just have to strip away the other things in our lives that distract us and keep us busy and too busy and overly kind of going and going and going to spend time with him. So that's the invitation today. It's not that you need to do this to be a better Christian. It's not that you need to do this to you know, check off a box on your to-do list. It's that when we do it, we literally get to spend time with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father, and grow in him and sense his deep love for us. And as Ephesians 4 says, that our roots, Ephesians 3 maybe, that our roots go down deep into the soil of God's love. That we'll never fully understand how wide and how deep and how long and how high his love for us really is. But when we get with him, we get a better sense of that. And God uses that to transform us and to fill us, to strengthen, sustain, and prepare us for all that he has to do in and through us. That's the invitation he extends to us today. God, would you meet us in this message and just help us to make more time for you? And God, as we do that, would you just fill us? Would you encourage us? Would you give us a vision for what it could look like to do what you did, which is regularly make time for solitude, to be strengthened, sustained, and prepared by your Holy Spirit? Thank you for loving us enough to invite us to that. Thank you, Jesus, for modeling that for us. Please help us to grow in this, even if it's one small step at a time. Help us to be growing and moving in this direction together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.